I have a confession to make this morning. I like breakup songs. I hope that doesn't change your opinion of me, but it's something that I can't change. But I like songs on the radio that you hear that talk about breakups. And in fact, the more bitter, the better. I may really need to repent of this one, but in high school, I was a big Alanis Morissette fan. I don't know if that name means anything to you, but that was a bitter young woman, and we loved it. She sang about the heartbreak that she had experienced, and we sang along and channeled that raw emotion. Now, I don't want it to alarm you. Please don't think ill of your pastor. Don't think that my marriage is in trouble or anything like that. I just think the breakup songs can really give insight into humanity, into the human nature. They can be cathartic, like I talked about earlier. And frankly, you know, we don't have much place for tragedy in American culture. Most of the movies that you will go watch in the theater have a happy ending. And there's just something about a song or a movie or a book that has a tragic ending that you can learn from it. I mean, Shakespeare wrote a lot of tragedies, and we can read the stories, we can see the movies, we can hear the songs, and we can say, "Wow, I don't want to be like that." But we can identify with characters in tragedy. We can identify with the person who's singing the breakup song, and we've all experienced heartbreak. And it's so easy to hear the breakup song and sing along and want to spew the bile, even though you're not mad at anybody in particular. One of my favorite breakup songs at the moment, yes, I'm not ashamed to admit it, is "We Are Never Getting Back Together" by Taylor Swift. You laugh, but that has such raw emotion in it. You can channel that and do great things. I looked down at my watch when I ran the marathon, and I'm telling you, I choreographed the marathon on my iPod. I did, and right as I turned, I'm not kidding, my watch said 20.00. I was at the point where you hit the wall, and I heard the first chords on the guitar for Taylor Swift's song, and I was singing it at mile 20 and channeling the raw emotion because I had absolutely no other fuel in my body. But if we're not careful, even with songs that can bring us catharsis, even with songs that we can identify with, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that God is like us, particularly when it comes to love. And when we say that God is love, but God's love is not like human love. Amen? And we ought to be thankful for that. Taylor Swift may sing, "We are never getting back together." And God could have had every right to sing the same thing over us. But even in the middle of the grossest rebellion of humanity, God hatched a plan to bring us together to Him. We see this in the passage that David just read. This follows the story that we looked at last week, the Tower of Babel story, where God saw the road that humanity was traveling down, the road that would take them to an image of God that was just not accurate. And God intervenes, and God puts a stop to the building of the city and the building of the tower because God wants to reveal to the world who God truly is. That is what we really need. We need to know God, and we need to know God for who God really is. And so God hatches a plan to bring the world back together to Him, to reconcile all the world to Him, is the terminology that the Bible would use. And so we have this launching point, this call of Abraham that we're going to look at this morning. And let's talk about this call, God's call to Abraham. As I said, right after this, the writer of Genesis has described this Tower of Babel, where the human race is heading down a road in the opposite direction from God. Right after the writer of Genesis is talking about how the families of the world, the descendants of Noah, even though God has warned them through the flood, they began to go their own ways. Right in the middle of this, God comes and talks to Abraham. And I have to stop there. I think I'm going to get a jar, and I think I'm going to put it on the corner of the pulpit, and every time I say Abraham instead of Abram, I'm going to put a quarter in, and we'll give the money to missions or something. It's Abram at this point. God comes to Abram, and he tells polytheistic Abram. I hope it doesn't rock your world too much to know that probably for 75 years of his life, Abram worshiped more than one God. And God, the one true, shows up and says, Abram, leave behind your people, but leave behind your gods. Serve me, serve Yahweh, Jehovah, as your household God, your one and only. Give up the others and follow me. God promises Abraham, there it goes again. God promises Abram, I will make your name great. Same promise that God gives to David in 2 Samuel 7. Later in Genesis, God tells Abram that kings will come from him and Sarai. Abram is called a prince by some people as he's wandering around. I mean, this is royal talk. If you'll just leave and you'll just go to the land that I show you. Now think about this for a moment. It occurs to me, and I'm not the first, but does it seem like sometimes that the way God works is terribly undemocratic? I say democratic with a lowercase d. I mean, think about it. If you were going to counter Babel, I've always wondered, you know, why doesn't God like rent a skywriter and say, Jesus is the only way, everybody turn? Why doesn't God rent a billboard on 80 so that everybody driving by sees? But instead, God comes and talks to one man, a 75-year-old man, and this is God's plan to reach the world. Notice that the same peoples of the earth that God says will be blessed through Abram. I will bless all peoples of the earth. That's the way NIV puts it. It's literally families of the earth. These are the very families of the earth who have been rebellious, who have run headlong away from the living God. And God says, I want to bless those same people through you. Now, when we look at the call of Abraham, one thing that we notice automatically, right off the bat, is that God takes the initiative. The plan to save the world, the plan to save any one of us, is God's initiative. God makes the first move. You know, there's a lot of debate right now going on in American Christianity about Calvinism. Do we like Calvinism? Do we not like Calvinism? And Calvinists throw, some darts at Arminians and say, well, you know, that's not the way to go. And, you know, the big struggle that some people are, what about the Calvinists? Well, may I submit to you that our biggest trouble when it comes to American Christianity is not Calvinism and it's not Arminianism. It's what has been come to be known as Pelagianism. And it's the idea that you or I could do anything that would contribute to our salvation. And the fact of the matter is, friends, that Calvinists, Arminians, both agree that there is absolutely nothing that we contribute to our salvation. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn it, but beyond that, we don't even think about it until God arrives. Until God calls us, until God draws. In fact, I praised you for coming through the rain and on Time Change Sunday, but you know, we aren't even here today on our own initiative. But God calls us to this house to worship. We owe everything to God, and we see in the call of Abraham and in Abram's story, we see that God has made the initiative, that no one is thinking of God, that no one is thinking of the one true God, and God shows up. He's not going to give up, and he hatches a plan with Abraham. I want you to notice, too, that God says it's all the families of the world, all the peoples of the world who will be blessed through you. May I submit to you that when Scripture says God so loved the world, it means all of it. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Whenever Scripture says God so loved the world, it means all of it. Even the people that we don't particularly want to be around. Even the people who are rebellious against the living God. Because may I remind you that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious against the God of the universe, Christ died for us. This is the kind of God that we serve. My major problem with Calvinism's view of God is that it portrays God as leaving some behind. I had somebody describe Calvinism to me one time as a rich man driving through a city, and he sees a bum on the side of the road who's a drunk and has just wasted his life. And so the rich man stops the car, and he graciously gets out, and he invites the man into his car, and he takes him home, and he cleans him up, and he sobers him up, and he gives him a new life. And the gist of it is, well, if this man does this with one other man, nobody is going to fault him for not rescuing the other people in the city. They're going to praise him for rescuing this man. Well, my response to that is, yes, they will, because even though he's a rich man, he is still limited in his resources. Rich men coming to an end of their money. Rich men come to an end of their time. They can only spend so much. But the God of the universe is unlimited. And the God of the universe comes to Abram, and the God of the universe says, I want to bless all people on earth through you. The picture of the God that we serve is not a rich man in a limousine, but perhaps a driver of a bus driving through the city, driving through the country, pleading with people to get aboard. We're all going to the beach. And as C.S. Lewis so eloquently said, people are more content making mud pies in the slums than a day at the beach. God wants all men and all women and every boy and every girl to come to Him. And we, as His people, ought to want every man and every woman and all boys and all girls to come to Him. God forbid that we be a church who limits who may come to the cross. Limit by what we say, by what we do. I know that we have limited resources and we're going to be limited, but we limit by our limits, not by our philosophies, not by our love. Amen? So God presents this choice to Abram, and Abram has to choose. If Abram had stayed home, we would not be reading about Abram today. If Abram had stayed home, he would not be influential in Islam and Judaism and Christianity. But Abram trusted. Abram is 75 years old. His prospects of descendants are very dim. Is this his last resort? Maybe. But even when it's your last resort, who knows what's out there? You notice how nonspecific God is at first? Go, get up and leave and go to a land I will show you. Would that make anybody else nervous? I'm just going to show you this place that I'm going to... He didn't even get to look at it on the internet before he left. The thing is, friends, God calls each one of us to movement. Sometimes it is distance. Is there someone in the room that God is calling you to a faraway place? I remember in seminary, it was that my time was actually wound down, and I'd done everything I could to find a place to pastor. I'd sent out resumes, I'd talked to everybody that I knew. Our pastor in Fort Worth, Al Meredith, had a pet peeve. He had a pet peeve for seminarians who really limited where God would send them. He used to stand in the pulpit and say, "I just can't stand it when guys come and talk to me and say, I put on my, in the placement office that I want all my resumes to be sent to Southeast Georgia." So I was looking for a place and looking for God's will. And I knew I needed to go talk to my pastor, so I made an appointment. I went and talked to him, and he asked me, "Well, have you done this? Yes. Have you done that? Have you done this?" And I'd done everything. Check, 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 check. So finally, at the end, he looks at me and he says, "Well, tell me this. Are you willing to go anywhere?" I don't know if you remember the television show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, when Regis Philbin used to look at people and go, "Is that your final answer?" I felt like Brother Al was asking me my final answer. And I looked back at him and said, "Anywhere." And it wasn't a few days before I got a call from Indiana. And God took me to foreign missions. But it was because I was willing to go anywhere. God calls each one of us to movement. It's always worldview. It's always to give up all other gods but Him. This is the choice that Abram had to make. Scrap the gods of your family and make me your one and only. That is the call. Give up any god in your life that would compete for the affection, the attention, the time, the energy, the resources that belong to God alone. God calls each one of us to movement. It's always from familiar to unfamiliar. Always from comfortable to uncomfortable. You ever notice that? God ever knock on your door and say, "I've got a proposition for you. I want you to be more comfortable." Doesn't happen. It's always forward, though it may feel backward. Don't get so hung up in the past that you missed what God has for you now. Don't sit so sentimentalizing about the past that you can't move forward to the promised land. Another song that I like, recent, sung by a guy named Gautier. He's not from America. The song is "Somebody That I Used to Know." In the first verse of the song, he's talking to a girl that he used to know. He's talking about how, even though he realized that she wasn't good for him, you know, it just ended badly and she just treated him badly, and he's still thinking about it. "I know we shouldn't be together still, but the way that you broke it off just broke my heart." It moves to the second verse, and there's a woman singing back to him, and at first you think it's the one that he's been talking to in the first verse, but it's actually not. Verse number two is his current love interest. And she's saying to him, "We could have something special, but you are caught up on somebody you used to know." And so she is breaking it off with him. And so the tragedy of the song is he's so caught up in the past that he's missing what he could have in the present. Man, that's the human story, isn't it? I like Facebook. I hate Facebook. One of the bad things about Facebook is not Facebook in itself. It's just that, I mean, I can't remember the statistics, but somewhere around 30% of all divorce filings last year mentioned Facebook. Why? Because people are getting on Facebook and they're reconnecting with people from the past and thinking, "Oh, what might have been?" And it's ruining now. And it's ruining the future, because whenever we are stuck in the past, we can't move forward to the promised land God is calling us to. This happens with churches. In Indiana, we ran across a lot of folks you may have heard of, the Amish. These are people who don't like technology, and they make their own clothes, and they build their own barns, and they make wonderful jelly, I promise you that. And what they've done is they're stuck in a point in time, and they say, this is the way it ought to be. This is the way people ought to dress. This is the translation of Scripture that people ought to use. This is the, as far as technology goes, this is it. We are staying here. We are not moving forward. And friends, it's not just the Amish who do that. Any one of us, all of us together, are susceptible to say, this is the dress, this is the translation of Scripture, these are the songs and no other, this is the ministry and this is how it is to be done, this is the way evangelism is to be done, and there's no other way to do it. It's worked in the past, it will always work. It was meaningful to me then. It will be meaningful to everybody else who comes across it. And friends, that's just not true. And I'm not asking you to turn your back on the past. Someone said, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. Smile because it happened. But recognize that God is calling us forward to be and do something maybe that we've never been or done before. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. But God has a future, has a present. My last reference, I promise. Some of you may have heard of Adele. Wonderful voice. Doesn't need auto-tune. Wrote and sang a song called Someone Like You. Heartbreaking song, how she's just hung up on this broken heart of the past, and she sings, never mind, I'll find someone like you somehow, some way, and you realize through the song, no, she won't, she's hung up. And she wrote this song based on a true personal experience. And we've all been there, maybe not about a person, but about a situation, about a circumstance. Somehow, some way, I've got to find a way to get back to the past. I saw a 60 Minutes interview with Adele. I think it was 60 Minutes. And somebody asked, the interviewer asked her about the song. And what do you feel now? Her answer was, I'm great. She said, forget, never mind, I'll find someone like you. Never mind, I've already found someone like you. She's moved on. And life is great, and it's moving forward. It always feels in the moment like it won't be. But God calls us to a better place. I want you to notice, friends, that in verse 1, God says to Abram, I will show you the land. Then Abram obeys, and in verse 7, I will show you becomes I will give you. You notice that? I will show you becomes I will give you. Only after Abram's obedience. Not only that, but the Lord said to Abram in verse 1 becomes the Lord appeared to Abram in verse 7. You see the deepening of the relationship? The deepening of the blessing? It happens only after Abram obeys. You want more of God in your life? You want more of God's blessing? Obey. The said will become appeared. The show will become give. God has more for us. Let's answer the call And let's move forward. I want you to notice, just in passing, the route that Abraham takes through the promised land is the same route that the Hebrews take in their conquest of the land. Faithfulness brings consequences for so many people. It's almost like Abram has taken the land hundreds of years before Joshua even sets foot. But all because Abram is faithful. Thirdly, I want you to notice, and very quickly, God's plan for blessing. God says, through your seed, or to your seed, I will give this land. The idea of the seed of Abraham, of Abram, receiving the promise, points forward to a person. The seed is narrowed down in Genesis 27 to Jacob. Whenever Isaac blesses Jacob on accident, by deception, however you want to look at it. It's poetry there again. Same terminology connects it with this passage. It's narrowed down again to Judah in Genesis 49. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Again, poetry, same terminology. It starts talking about a king that's going to come from Judah. And then in Numbers 24, Balaam, whenever he's paid to curse God's people, Balaam can't help but bless them, and he points toward a future king in Judah's line. More poetry, same terminology. Plus, remember the make your name great talk. First to Abram, then to David. God is saying, there is going to come a king through you, and through that king, all nations will be blessed. Who is that king, my friends? It's the son of David, Jesus Christ. The plan of God to bless the world narrows down to a king and then expands to include the whole world. But notice that the blessing is never for our sake alone. I will bless you, God says to Abram, so that you will be a blessing to others, so that you will be a blessing to the world, so that you will be a blessing to the people around you. God's blessings are not for us to keep. In fact, when we were given anything, we are managers, not owners, right? We've got to recognize that, yes, God is blessing my socks off, but God is not blessing my socks off so that I can get all the socks that I want. God is blessing my socks off so that I can be a blessing to others. And whenever we recognize that and whenever we operate in that, only then can we be a blessing to others. I heard the story of a missionary to New Guinea whose name was Otto Koning, O-T-T-O. Otto went to New Guinea, began to work with the indigenous people there. And for 7 years he worked, and it was just horrible. He worked with the indigenous people there in New Guinea and just grew to really dislike them. And the main reason he disliked the people that he was sent to work with was because they had sticky fingers. They would steal things. He and his wife would notice after some locals had been in their house, they would never fail to notice that there was something missing. Every time. And how can you have people in your house when they're always stealing your stuff? But the worst thing about it was the pineapples. Because Otto loved pineapples. And he had on his property some pineapple trees. And he tended them, he cared for them, he would grow these beautiful pineapples. And it would never fail, right before it was time for him to go and pick the pineapples, they would be gone. And he knew what had happened to them. Those blasted, sticky-fingered people that God had sent him. And he got so angry. And he did everything he could to protect his pineapples. He even went so far as one time to buy a German Shepherd dog and have it imported so that the dog would guard the pineapples and nobody could get to the pineapples. And he just got angrier and angrier. It may come as a surprise to you that over the 7 years that he worked with those people, not a single one came to Jesus. Not one. After the 7 years was over, it was time for him to be home for a while. He came on furlough, home assignment. And while he was home, he went to a seminar, and God just started dealing with his heart. And God really impressed on Otto, those are not your pineapples. Those are my pineapples. And you're acting like they're yours. And you're letting that get in the way of everything that I've called you to do. Give up the pineapples. They're mine. They're not yours. I mean, Otto's heart was broken. And he repented before the Lord. And he came back to his assignment in New Guinea. And his attitude was completely changed. No more dog. No fences. No anything. He was going to try to grow the pineapples, but if they disappeared, so be it. And they did. They disappeared. The people kept stealing them. He's like, they are not mine. They are God's. God can deal with it. Whatever. And it was amazing. His attitude started to change. He started loving the people around him because he wasn't too busy protecting his stuff. He began to love the people around him. Interesting thing happened. Some bad things started to happen to the village nearby. Natural disasters kind of stuff. Somebody in the village had heard that Otto had given his pineapples to God. And they all had a meeting, and this person stands up and says, I think I know what's wrong. We've been stealing his pineapples, but they aren't his pineapples, they're God's pineapples, and that's why all this bad stuff is happening to us. So they started bringing the pineapples back. And not only that, they just started bringing other stuff, gifts. We are so sorry that we have been stealing God's pineapples. But something even better happened. One day, some of the people that Otto had been preaching to for 7 years plus came up to him and said, Otto, we're on to you. We're on to you. You've become a Christian. You don't get angry anymore. We're on to you. And this is wonderful because you've been talking about Christians. We want to know what it means to become a Christian. Would you tell us what it means to become a Christian? Sure. And one by one, the people in the village began to be followers of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Otto's pineapple crop just began to flourish. Soon he had so many he was exporting to other islands, he began to even grow bananas. God bless with fruit, spiritual and physical, because Otto came to the point to realize, I'm sent here to be a blessing to people. The stuff I have is not my stuff. The blessings I have is not for me alone. Everything I have, everything I am, belongs to the Lord. And once he determined to be a blessing, and once he determined to have a right view of his blessings, God began to use him. And pretty soon the island that he was sent to minister to became one of the most evangelized in the whole region. Friends, people need to see in us an alternative. They need to see in us people who live not to get blessings, but to be a blessing. They need to see in us people who have heard the call of God to bless the nations, to bless the world, and not in some abstract way, but to bless the community that God has planted us in. Our community needs to see people who trust the living God, and trust the living God so much that will be a channel. The question is for you today, what is God calling you to do? Will you trust God? And will you be a blessing to the people around you? Let's pray together.